I've told the story so many times. We were going to church on a Sunday night one time. People didn't know where we were going, so we were going to church, and they thought we were in trouble. No, we're trying to stay out of trouble. Now, I'm going to talk real quick. I want to get you out of here in a timely manner. I've told my wife I would. She says, "You going over?" I said, "Not real long." She said, "Then you're going over." I said, "Okay, then I won't go over." So I promised my wife, and I'll have to call her when I get back. This is called Smart Moms, and I'm going to talk a lot out of this tonight. It was based on something we did years ago, and we just redid it. It's called What Smart Moms Think, Say, Do, and Pray. Because people are effective. They're doing something. They're not lucky. There's no such thing as luck. And people say, "Well, you got lucky." No, there's no such thing. There's God, the devil, heaven, and hell. We're in the middle like an Oreo cookie. And so you got to choose. Choose this day who you're going to serve. So we found some moms over the course of the years that do really good. And most of them are half mean. They just are. And that's why they're successful. And this is called Got Friends, and we'll talk about that, because who you hang around is going to influence you. And you got to make a choice early to decide who your friends are going to be. And before you can have a friend, you have to learn how to be one. Otherwise, you will take the leftovers. And the only people that will be your friend are people that sought you out. And the devil's looking for people. He's a headhunter. So just because somebody walks up to you doesn't mean they're the best thing for you. Now, we love everybody. People thirsty, give them water. Hungry, you feed them. In prison, you visit them. If they're sick, you nurse them back to health. But you don't spend spare time with them. Because you and I become like who we hang around. And then this is kind of where we're going to jump off. It's called the power of vision. I taught this a couple years ago down here. You need to leave home with some idea of where you're going. Because the devil's always trying to throw roadblocks. Nobody gets anywhere in a straight line. Everybody kind of, it's a path. It's not straight. God orders steps, directs paths, guides into all truth. And that frustrates people when they can't stay straight. You know, that's what road rage is. Somebody thinks somebody cut them off or got around them or too slow or too fast. And welcome to planet Earth. It's full of humans. And thank God, God loves humans. So here's what we're going to do. We talked about the three things on Sunday morning when that lady wrote in and called in on the radio program. You know, I want to know what we thought we did that made everything so good. And that's when we said, well, we went through the whole thing about sin, you know, talking about that. And I thought they're anointed to make money. And told them they need to watch their mouth, because life and death is in the power of the tongue, and you're going to get what you say. And kids learn early. You know, I don't know if you ever worked with school kids, if you're a teacher, elementary, high school, junior high, college. It is amazing the things that come out of kids' mouth today. For all the technology we have, all the education that's available, you name it, you can find it. You don't need a public library. You just need an iPhone or a cell phone. You can Google anything, look up anything. And yet there's just a lot of frustrated people. And people talk negative all the time because we watch too many Walt Disney movies. Life is not a Walt Disney movie. Life is full of tests and trials. And if you're not prepared for that, you're going to get frustrated. And I grew up watching Walt Disney. Everything ended good. All Walt Disney movies ended good. The good guy won, bad guy lost, and they sang a song, and everybody walked off into the sunset like Roy Rogers and Dale Evans, you know. And then you became an adult, you're like, well, that was a lie. Disney lied to us. It doesn't end that way. And anybody can take a mouse and make that much money, though. It's kind of half a genius, I reckon. And so, So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to do this in like three little short bursts here. I collect biographies. I did that when I was a school administrator because kids thought, you know, you're trying to make them learn anything. I said, I can't make you learn anything. You got to want it. And if you don't want it, that's between you and God. My job is to teach. Your parents wrote a check to come to this school. My job is to sit a table. I cannot make you eat. Now, I can try to make you hungry. I can try to make you thirsty. I can shove enough salt in your mouth, try to make you drink something. But I can't make you do it. So if you don't want to learn, you're not teachable. You can only teach those that are teachable. That's why the meek will inherit the earth. The word meek means teachable. You're not arrogant, you're teachable. You're willing to learn something new. And as fast as society's changing, I told my kids, you better stay hungry. I want you to stay hungry, and I want you to stay aggressive to go after stuff and be a blessing to people. Now, this is kind of a couple of seminars. This is one on that I did on we do a financial seminar, and it's too long. It's eight, like, 50-minute sessions, and I'm trying to chop it down to about four. And but what I did was, we grew up in poverty, so I didn't have a problem with it because I knew what it looked like. I knew what it tasted like, what it smelled like. You know, and so when you grew up poor, you know, you hated rich people. You thought the reason you were poor is because the rich people had all the money. So we always hated rich people because they're the reason we're poor. And then all of a sudden I realized at age 17, a poor person had never hired me. Only rich people had hired me. And I had a revelation that Oral Roberts got years ago that God ain't poor no more. I'm not poor because of somebody else. I'm poor because of me, because I don't want to do anything except accuse other people. And it starts early in childhood. You know, why can't you get on the swing? Because some other kid on the swing, and they're on the teeter totter, and they're on the gym, and I can't, you know. And it's always starts early. You know, the reason you can't have something to do, your brother got it, your sister got it, your cousin got it, your daddy bought them one, he didn't buy you one. And it starts early. If you do not grow up in the Word of God, you grow up a thumbsucker. And buddy, you're just mad at everybody and everything. It's not, but it's nobody's fault but ours. God said, I set before you life, death, blessing, curse, and you get to choose what you want. Now I'm going to read these. You can go to my website and download these. This is the stats on poverty in the world. We're poor. The world is hurting right now. If you grew up in America and you've never been anywhere else, you're sort of messed up as to what's happening out there on the planet. I'll just throw a few basic these at you. There's almost right at 7.1 billion people. 790 people don't have enough food to eat tonight. That's a lot. Those are people that are starving. Not just that he can't go to McDonald's. They don't have anything. It's not good. 1 billion people, that's one out of seven, lack safe water to drink. You drink water wherever they're at, and there's stuff growing in it, and it gets in your colon, and it multiplies in your colon. And that's what that doesn't end good. 1 billion people have no shelter. They're living just out in the road under something, a tree or someplace. They don't even have a house. They don't have a lean-to. Most of the world is poor because the devil's a thief. He steals. He kills and destroys. He's not afraid of humans. He's afraid of the Word of God in the human. So anywhere the gospel's not being preached, you have war, famine, poverty, disease, death, and dying. They say, why is God letting that happen? God's not letting it happen. God gave the planet to Adam. Adam gave it away. Satan is now the temporary, 2 Corinthians 4:4, legal god of this planet. That's why hospitals are full and prisons are full and orphanages are full. God's not letting anything happen. He gave it to Adam. Adam gave it away. Now, you and I that are born again, that's why we are the body of Christ. That's why we have armor, a shield, and a sword. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We only play offense. We don't play defense. God's our rear guard. He's our high tower. He puts angels around us, keeps us from the evil that's in the world. We are a safe people. But you got to believe that. It's just not a slot machine. You got to believe that. What is it? I walk in divine protection. Angels of God kept around about my family, you know. Just talk to my kids tonight. Getting ready to go to Uganda. It's going to be a great time. You're going to be a blessing. Leave those people better than you find them. They're a lot more excited than I'd be, I guarantee you. So they don't need a whole lot of encouragement. I think I need more than they do. Got 1 billion adults that are illiterate, cannot read a single thing. 46 million Americans. That's one out of six live in poverty. That's less than 26,000 a year. And if you run those numbers, you know, I don't care if you do get food stamps or whatever. You're just barely making it. Cost of living went up. When I was a kid, man, $10,000 a year, you were a wealthy individual. You know, we ate good and lived good, but everything changed. Gas went up, food went up, everything went up. Average global income. If you take every human on the planet and did an average, the average human on this planet makes $1,200 a year. They're not living in subdivisions. They're not trying to find out what kind of car to buy or put satellite radio in it or get a new cell phone. When you grow up in this country, you kind of get deceived as to what's going on. The devil's tearing this thing up. Why are we so blessed? Because we had some founding fathers that prayed. And even the world, the devil's gone after them. Where they were all idiots and fornicators and liars, and they didn't know God. I mean, the stuff that's come out in print in the last decade is horrific as to how they're trying to butcher up the founding fathers. For the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if you don't teach truth, somebody's going to teach a lie. And they'll have a degree. They'll have a doctorate. And they'll teach a lie and believe it. You know, my daughter just got her doctorate from ORU, and I love Oral Roberts University, but not everybody there is a believer. There are some people that teach at Oral Roberts University that don't know Jesus from a stick in the mud. And they don't believe in the virgin birth, or they don't believe in health and healing, and they don't believe in divine protection. It's like, who hired you? You know, I used to be on the board over there for about 10 years, and I would ask, who hired you? I'm not going to fire you. I want to fire the guy that hired you. That's just wrong. And anyhow, but my wife said it was great for Sarah. It made her debate. It made her stand up and challenge in class. And believe it or not, one heathen professor loved her for it. He said, you don't just take everything I say. So much for that. Half of the world's richest people, by the way, live in the United States of America. For all the poverty, where's all the wealth at? Pretty much in America. Why? Oh, we had some founding fathers that pray. We had people that gave their life, gave up their business, sacrifice the family to make us a nation so we could be free to worship as we wanted to, have a business if he wanted to, not pay undue taxes. It's a great story. Still in the public library if you want to check it out. You know, back around 1776. It was really good. They made movies out of it. They just don't show them anymore. You can go rent them, though. They're still somewhere. So when I did that, I realized, what did we lose? Well, Revelation 12, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Now, I grew up in church. We had testimony on Sunday night. We did it in the Baptist church. We did it in the Pentecost church Sunday night. What are we going to do? Somebody's going to give a testimony. Who has a testimony tonight? And buddy, people would raise their hands. And it would vary. Some of them were just incredible. Some were just, you couldn't even figure out what it was they said. And they just wanted to show off and say something. Well, that was incredible. I don't know what they meant, but that was something. And so they seemed to be excited about it. But the premise of was, you need to be encouraged by other people who overcame things, usually the same thing you're trying to overcome or get out of or get through. And you realize if God loves them, I go to church a lot more than they do. I'm just being honest with you. I've been sitting there like, and God bless them? Well, they don't come to church half the time. Well, if God bless them, he ought to bless me. Well, maybe you need to go ask God. I think they were asking. Maybe you weren't. I used to kid all the time about my kids. My oldest daughter, she got more stuff. I mean, I tried it one time, made my wife angry, made the kids angry. I went back 20 years of all the bank statements. Spent one summer doing it, trying to figure out what I gave each kid. Now, I wanted it printed off. I was adding it up because I'm an old engineer. I'm going to shut everybody up. I'm giving you plenty, and I'm going to throw a number at you. And I realized the one daughter I didn't think I'd given that much to, I'd given a boatload to, and that was my oldest one. So how did I end up giving her so much money? Stuff, all kinds of stuff. And it dawned on me, it's because she asked. And she never apologized for asking. The younger one said, Daddy, I know you're kind of busy, but can I have a dollar? Well, Sarah never asked. She just get a dollar out of the bill. She get $4 out of the billfold. Dad, I got $4. Okay. And I just got so used to it because she just assumed that I'm her dad and what I own is hers. So she grabbed my truck keys and drive it and get my money out of my billfold. And she didn't. She never struggled with it. She just went and got it. She's the one that's a doctor now. Some people go through life just going after what they want. And I realize, I say it sometimes, that nice people finish last. It's not how high your IQ is determines whether you make it or not. It's not your IQ. It's your want to. It's not your IQ. It's your want to. God said he'd give us the desires of our heart. So why aren't some people making them? The devil's got to them early. You're dumb. You're stupid. Your family doesn't love you. You're not going to mount the hill of beans. You never finish school. Nobody's going to hire you. You don't know anything. And you begin to believe a lie. You begin to believe it. And so I realized as a school administrator, I was dealing with my own kids, trying to change their thinking because of the way we grew up, and most of it had come out of my mouth. I thought, no more. We got to stop this negative. You're all gifted different. All six kids are gifted different. But your gift will make room for you. Bring you before kings and make you wealthy. Not your sister's gift, not your brother's gift, but your gift. So, man, I hit the library hard. This is before you could Google everything. So I'm just going to give you a couple tonight because I like these. This is, we were just up in Grand Blanc, Michigan. And Ford plants. Ford's doing really good, by the way. They're the one company that did not take a loan from the federal government, believe it or not. This is Henry Ford. Just going to read a short version of this. Henry Ford was a watchmaker. He made watches. And one day he got a thought. He thought, I think I could build a car. I'm not stretching this. This is pretty much what it is. Get this to your public library. So he thought, I'm building a car. So he tried, kind of hawked everything, started a car company. Well, he went bankrupt. And everybody made fun of him. His family said, man, you're dumb as dirt. You were a great watchmaker. You had a good living. And you got this stupid idea because most people are still riding horses. You know, walking. It's like, and so, man, they just mocked him. Well, you know, he gets thinking about it, and he thought, you know, I learned some things about that. I can do it better next time. I think I can do it better. So he hawked everything a second time, started the company again. His family almost disowned him. You're an idiot. You're just an idiot. We're not helping you. I'll tell you that right now. You're not living with us, you know. And sure enough, second company went bankrupt again. And so, man, nobody even talked to him, man. His family hated his guts. And just about, you're an idiot. You turned into an idiot. What have you been reading? So anyhow, you know the story. He tried it the third time, and the third time it stuck. You wonder, how did he do that? Well, it's his personality. This isn't about whether you knew Jesus or not. Some people just choose. They just choose to do more. They just do. And that's why I really got disappointed for a while when I became a full gospel businessman that I thought Christians were too nice. They're just too nice. And my son-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer, and believe God, believe it or not, 6 months after he was diagnosed, totally healed. No chemo, no radiation, but he just got after it, quoted scripture, did everything he needed to do. And a year later, he's totally cancer-free. A year after that, it came back. It was bad. So all the chemo, all the radiation, lost 40 pounds, lost his hair. 6 months after the treatments, cancer-free again. He's cancer-free again. And so a year later, it came back. And this time, it wasn't just in one spot. It was all over his whole body. And so we didn't think it was that bad. We just took him to the doctor, and they said, well, let's get him to the hospital and run some tests. And basically, the doctor says, he's ate up. I thought, oh, man. So my daughter, who's married to him, said, Dad, is he going to die? I said, no, he's sick as a dog. He's not going to die. We don't lose people early in our family. People live a long time in our family. They just do, even the mean ones. Even the ones who don't know Jesus, don't go to church. We have long life genes in our family. We got other things we're stupid at, but living a long time is not one of our problems. So I'm up there, and he's been in the hospital for 3 days, and he's not doing good. And I had a meeting scheduled for San Antonio, and it's Friday evening. I thought, man, I can't go. I got to stay here. And my wife said, what? I said, I got to stay here, man. He's sick as a dog. Joe, if he wakes up and he sees you stand at the foot of his bed, he's going to know he's dying. Do you believe he's healed? Well, that's what I'm praying, baby doll. I'm quoting everything I know to quote. Laid hands on him. Pastor's been down here. Well, if he wakes up and sees you, he's going to know he's dying. You need to go do what you're supposed to do. I thought, okie dokie. So I said bye, and I'm walking to the elevator, and the oncologist, who is a heathen. Now, he was a real good oncologist. He's a heathen. We got a lot of churches and Bible schools in Tulsa, and that's real irritating, some of the weird things they'll do in hospitals. It just is. Now, I don't judge it. I'm just telling you we have a reputation. So I said, preacher, can I walk you to the elevator? And I said, sure, doc. And I knew this wasn't going to be good, and whatever it is. So he's walking with me. It's not a long walk down the elevator up on the third floor in intensive care. He said, preacher, you know who gets healed of cancer? I said, no, sir. He said, mean people. Mean people get healed of cancer. I've seen people come in here and die that shouldn't, and not die that should. You know who makes it? The mean ones make it, but they fight. You know the problem, you Christians? You're too nice. You won't fight. And that was his last word at the elevator. And I talked about him on the way down the elevator. Me and Jesus had a good conversation, and I used words I shouldn't use with Jesus. I didn't curse him, but I cussed him, I think, a couple of times. I thought, here we are trying to believe God and do stuff. And the time I got out in suburban to head to the airport, I thought, doggone, he's right. He's right. We're too nice. We don't fight. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times a day. They get back up. We're not the perfect people. We're the getting back up people. But see, humans hate looking stupid. The media's messed with. Nobody likes to look stupid. I tell people all the time when we do our men's retreats, no man gets up in the morning and says, hey, God, I got a question for you. Could you help me look stupid today? Because I've really been on a roll lately. I'm looking really good, and I don't want pride to mess me up. So if you could just help me look stupid today, I'd appreciate it. No man ever prays that, man. We all like looking good. And so we've got this point where we don't like looking like we've failed or fallen or messed up. But we do. That's why you learn how to repent quick and forgive quick. So when I was dealing with that and working with these high school kids, and I realized it's not their IQ, it's their want to. I got to mess with them. How am I going to do that? So there were a lot of things we did, but this is part of it. I collected over 1,206 biographies in 7 years, but I'd fire them off. We had one class that's all we talked about, what people did and what they overcame. So like this is Henry Ford. He's made it third time around, and Henry's not slowed down any. He's trying to get some stuff done. So he came up with an idea. He thought, you know, I think we can build a better motor. I think we can build what I think would be a better motor that would fit inside that front of that car if we put it in a V shape. I think we can build not a straight 8, but a V8. And he was the one that thought it up. Well, you can Google again or go to the library, and if all of us engineers mock him, there's no way. That can't be done. That's impossible. It can't be done. Straight 8's a great engine. It's doing good. No. We can make a more efficient engine, get better gas mileage, get more power if we put it in a V-shape. So they fought him. So I'm just going to read right out of the public library. This is what it said. The engineers agreed to a man that it was simply impossible to cast an 8-cylinder engine block in one piece, or the V-shape. Ford said, produce it anyway. They told him, it is impossible. Ford commended, you stay at this job until you succeed. I don't care how much time it takes. You got a lot of money, you can do that. 6 months went by, nothing happened. Another 6 months passed, still nothing happened. The engineers heard every conceivable thing they could. They did every kind of plan. Still nothing worked. After 1 year, Mr. Ford came in to talk to the engineers. Again, they informed him, "Sir, this is impossible to build. You cannot build an engine like this." We agreed to a man. Ford said, "I don't care. You got 3 more months. Get after it." So he left, and they're sitting there thinking, "What are we going to do? We're getting paid. He's been paying us for a year, and we've not produced anything. He's going to fire us eventually." And one of the guys said, "Well, you know, we've not tried this. I mean, it sounds wacky. Let's try it." It worked. They built the V8 engine. In 1928, Ford Motor Company had 75,000 employees. 75,000 people worked for the Ford Motor Company. In 1928, they were making 10,000 cars a day. A day in 1928. Some people didn't have electricity, but Henry Ford was making 10,000 cars a day. Some people just believe they can. That's what they believe. What do you believe? "I believe I can." You can't. We're experts. You can't. We're experts. We've been there. We're veterans. You can't. You can't. You can't. You won't. You can't. Too late. Too old. Too fat. Too skinny. Too poor. Too dumb. Can't. 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 We call them the cheerleaders from hell. And somebody who says it can't is always passed up by somebody doing it. You ought to go to the library and print that off, man. Put that on the refrigerator somewhere and read that story. This is the world's greatest salesman, Joe Girard. I saw him at a conference one time. He's in the Guinness Book of World Records. Joe Girard was born in a ghetto in Detroit, Michigan. He had an abusive father, and I'm cleaning that up a lot. He had a very abusive father. At age 9, Joe Girard made money shining shoes in local bars because it was poverty-stricken in America at that time. Nobody had any money, but people in the bars had money. He just assumed nobody had shoes to shine half the time. But everybody in the bar had a good set of shoes, so he thought, you know, I'm wasting time on the street corner. I'm just going to go to the bar and start shining shoes. And he did really good. You know, people in Bart had money and they're half drunk, and he shined shoes a lot. At age 12, he was sleeping the Grand Trunk Railroad yards in an empty box car. He quit school at age 12, worked many odd jobs after becoming an adult. He got a job at a local Chevrolet dealership in 1963. In 14 years, he sold more than 13,000 cars, averaging 6 cars a day. He had no education. Watch this now. On his best day, he sold 18 cars. His best month, he sold 174. By himself, Joe Girard sold more cars than 95% of all car dealers in America. He's still in the Guinness Book. Now, I took a lot of stuff out. His trying to do stuff and failing and trying and failing. First few dealerships he went to work for because he thought, I can sell stuff. He'd got out of the Army. He'd had a bad accident. He couldn't go back in the Army. So he said, well, I can sell. You know, I can talk. I can do that. I've had to talk my way out of most stuff. And so the first two dealerships, if you ever worked for a car dealership, you have to wait your turn. Seniority plays a role. First customer on the lot, senior guy gets to talk to him, sell a car. Second one, second guy on the list gets to. So Girard, he wouldn't wait. He'd hit the first one to come up. And so the first two dealerships he worked for fired him because he wouldn't wait his turn. So the third dealership he went to work for, guy salesman complaining because he's just butting in line. He's out there. He's aggressive. And so the guy's going to fire him. And he brought him in and said, listen, I've been fired twice. You want to sell cars or not? I sell cars. I'm not waiting turns. I sell cars. If somebody else comes in while I'm selling a car, let them sell to that person. But I'm hitting the first person on the lot. And so the guy kept him. And that's how he ended up in the Guinness Book of World Records. Eventually, Joe Girard had two people work for him as his secretaries at the car dealership to process all the paperwork, and he paid them himself. He had no education. He had bad health. He made a lot of money. There are so many stories. If you'll just Google Failures Hall of Fame, Dropouts Hall of Fame, because most people, my family, has always went, you don't know what we've been through. You just don't know what we're going through. You just don't know what happened. And I personally don't care. Because we grew up in that stuff. My grandfather was a supervisor for the Tennessee Copper Company. Fell off one of those big, you know, barrel things where you stole all the stuff one day and fractured his back. Never could walk again. Stayed in a wheelchair the rest of his life. Took my grandmother in to just some basic surgery one day. And it was something simple on the gallbladder. And she died during surgery. So he's crippled. His wife's died. The whole family went belly up on that deal. Where's God? Where's God? We go to church, we pay our tithes, he teaches Sunday school. We're God. When you don't have truth, you'll believe a lie. So everybody got mad at God. You know, so nobody will put him in a home because he's a big old boy. And so the sisters, you know, trying to, he goes, he'll be with me a month, you a month, you a month, you a month, you a month. And pretty soon, you know, nobody could handle him. They couldn't get him up. He's too big. You know, he's bedridden. And so finally, one aunt took over because she wouldn't put him in a home. And she tried, did the best she could. And her husband got sick. He died. And pretty much she got sick. She had to go to a nursing home. My grandfather finally went to the nursing home. He died 30 days later. And it's kind of just a sad story. Now, I'm just giving you one. There's thousands. Everybody got thousands of sad stories. Well, you don't know. I don't care. I know from the Word of God that we live on an alien planet. Satan is the temporary god of this planet. He steals, kills, and destroys. If you don't know who your enemy is, you're going to blame a human. My daddy's fault. My mother's fault. My coach's fault. My teacher's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. If tonight you're dealing with a human as a problem that you're having with, the devil's lied to you. No human is your problem. No human is your problem. So if you're mad at a human, backbiting, gossiping, cussing, or cursing, the devil's got you because you're believing a lie. You only have one enemy, and Jesus whipped him in the pit of hell. We've been given authority over him, but if we don't use it, it doesn't work. You understand? I mean, the devil made a run at Jesus every day. Jesus never sinned, but he'll make a run at you. Our job is to resist him steadfast in the faith. Plead the blood. Say what God says. That's what we're supposed to lay hands on sick people. Now, well, what happened to it? Well, let's just lay hands and start praying. I don't need to know how or why. If I find out why it still didn't fix it, well, how did this happen? Well, if I told you, is that going to help? No. Let's get it better. Let's get something better. Let's believe God here for something. So I like when we went through that thing and I said, I collect all those biographies. This was, I won't read that. That's just great. That's Howard Hughes. You know, he's a billionaire. He was goofy as all get out, but boy, he was aggressive. Now, here's what I want to give you. So hang with me here on this. I promised my wife I'd be good. So this is what we call, you'll like this. This is what I call smart moms. Could be dads. So I'm sorry if I'm saying moms. It applies to everybody. Great families know how to think right. You don't feed on stupid. If you watch stupid, my family loves soap operas. All the women, they get together every day, man. They just watch that stuff till Jesus came, you know. And they're ironing and watching that soap opera, and then be another soap opera and another. And man, they stayed on for 40 years. Those people wouldn't die. I mean, the same people. That same one I saw 40 years ago. They're still on that show. And still having affairs messed up. Like, how depressed can you get? The Bible says, think on these things. Whatever is lovely, honest, just, praiseworthy, they're a good report. Think on these things. Don't think on those things. And I'd see, you know, the ladies get together over the fence in the backyard, and they're out there doing the clothes thing, you know, and you'd hear them just going there ripping up their husbands and their relatives. Like, man, we don't talk real nice about people unless we're looking at them face to face. We realize that's where we got the backbiting out. I think there's something against that in the Bible. And so we grew up in it. I did it when I first got married, and thank God, Spirit-filled Methodists got us back in church, got us Spirit-filled and rededicated our lives. When we got in the local church, we started growing in God again. Like, man, no wonder we had a mess. We were doing stupid, thinking stupid, talking stupid. We got to stop that. So I'll give you this. This is the top two things we get people writing in. This is what smart moms think. Well, the lie. Moms will say this. Well, I'm just not qualified. I just don't know what to do with them. I just don't know what to do. I'm so frustrated. And then they'll tell their five-year-old, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. Well, that's good to tell him. That's going to empower him, man. Mom's a doofus. I already got her by the back of the head right now. Don't tell stupid your kids. I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't say that. I know what I'm going to do with you, and I'm not going to tell you. That'll mess them up. They won't sleep. If you're a parent, you're called and anointed to be a parent. I don't care if you got pregnant accidentally or in the back seat of a car. That's your baby. Whether you're the dad, the mom, or whatever, that's your baby. God has given you the ability to train and raise that kid up. Some of the greatest people in America came out of single-parent homes. And they did. They said, I don't care if you just got a pet dog. God's got your name written down in heaven. He's got a plan for your life. He's going to bring it to pass. Might be through a neighbor or an uncle or somebody. I don't know, but God's got somebody that's going to help you out, and you're going to make it. That is unless you don't want help. So here's the scripture, Hebrews 13:21, this New Living Translation. May God equip you with all you need for doing his will. I had that on the refrigerator. Whatever I need to do, God's going to equip me. You know, People look at us. I mean, we wanted five kids. That's when we had six. We'd have people at church. Well, how are you making it? What? You doing all right? Yeah, we're doing fine. Why? Well, you sure got a lot of them. Yeah, we do. I think we still got them all. Yeah, they're all still here. Yeah. Yeah, praise God. Well, you doing okay? Oh, yeah, man, we're doing great. So the first two were a challenge. By the time the third one came along, got really good. Because after three, it really doesn't matter how many you have. Because you got building manual labor then. You two help out. Grab a diaper. Change that. Wipe them again. You didn't wipe them good. Wipe them again. You think I'm joking. I had them wipe and feed and burp and walk and talk, put to bed. And man, they were good. And that's why they were tired at night. Greatest thing I ever did, went to Walmart one time. Sold a little piece of something I had in the garage. And I went and bought a cheap little swing. Little swing and a little bitty, well, those little plastic swimming pools you blow up. You know, it's not 6 inches deep. And I put that in the backyard that summer. My wife and I had the best summer we ever had because get on that swing, get in that pool. Get on that swing, get in that pool, get in that pool, get on that swing. They'd swing and swing and splash and splash and swing and swing. Yeah, buddy, we found the secret to parenting. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a gift from God. They are a reward from Him. Now, I've taught that I believe that was a lie from the pit of hell for a long time until I just got it in me. It's like, there's no way. This is my reward? This is my reward? What'd that do so wrong? No, God said, it's going to make you, son. I'm going to make you grow up. And we did. We had to. Second lie, I'm not effective. I don't feel like I'm making any difference. And every parent says that because about the time you learn to raise a five-year-old, they turn six. About the time you learn to raise a six-year-old, they turn seven. So your first child's a guinea pig. You just say, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Go with God. And you wait on the second one. The problem is the hospital makes a mistake, and it's not your kid. It's somebody else's kid. They're nothing like the first kid. They don't look like them, talk like them. And you have to do it all over again. Again, like, my goodness, what is going on? So, but eventually you'll catch on. The truth is your influence in the family is great with your mother or father. People don't have perfect parents. They have parents that solve problems. People say, I wish I'd waited until I was 70 before I had kids, and I'd had money and a good house and a good car and savings and some sanity, and I could have trained him right. No, you couldn't, because by that time, you're just a 70-year-old doofus. No, kids need to see you go through stuff, overcome stuff, come out of stuff, solve stuff, fix stuff, be a problem solver. That's how they learn, by watching you fix stuff. They don't learn from somebody that's perfect with no problems and lots of money in the bank. How did you believe God? How did you overcome? How did you resist the devil? How did you repent? How did you do? That's how you learn. That's why God gives you babies when you can't even afford curtains on the window. My goodness, what were we thinking? We weren't. That's when we had kids. That's when we got kids. So, let me give you this right here. I like this one. Smart moms. Three things. Complaints. Children complain all the time. You're going to use God's word when they start complaining. Not shut up and you're stupid. No, no editorial comments. You've got to get in there and say what God says about it. Marriage complaints. You know this. No, you don't complain. No, no. My marriage is a gift from God. God looked at me and said, you need help. And gave me a helper. Now, the first half of that word's hell. God gave me hell. No, he gave you a helper. You got to get the whole word of helper. I got to simmer on that. Now, I'm going to read this real quick. Hang with me here. This is the thinking part. Most all mamas read their Bible and they go to church and they're believing God for something. Most all are because you realize I can't do this. Mamas have enough sense to realize there is no way I can get this done. I need God. If I don't go to church, I'm going to find God. I got to talk to him. And mamas will pray and God answers mamas' prayers. You start believing God, pleading the blood, interceding, I'll show up, man. I guarantee he'll do stuff for you that wouldn't otherwise happen. Most dads takes time for them to kick in to pray. They have to learn the hard way sometimes. But we do, believe it or not, ladies, we do kick in eventually. So here's what it is about thinking. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge correctly, but the mouth of a fool pours out foolishness. Greatest thing you ever learn as a mother or father is keep your mouth shut if you don't have anything good to say. We don't need a newspaper editor for hell to be our parent. I don't need you to tell me what's wrong. I'm not stupid. I don't care if I'm five. I know what's gone wrong. Help me get out of it. I don't need you to be the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil's job. Don't accuse me, telling me I'm stupid. I'll never amount. Somebody's got to start saying what God says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. Call those things to be not as though they are. Well, son, that's kind of dumb, but I think we're going to do better. Don't you think so? Yes, sir, Dad, I think so. That's good. That's good, you know. Everything from getting an F on a science fair project, not making first year flu, to getting kicked off a ball team. Like, Well, that's embarrassing, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, we need to fix that, don't we? Yes, sir. Well, we're going to see if we can't get back on the team. Just not going to happen today. You've been kicked off, so we'll have to kind of earn our way back in. But I'll talk to the coach. I'm going to get you to summer camp, and I'm going to make you act right, quit talking back, and pointing your middle finger at people behind their back. And, you know, that doesn't go good. Because you're going to be known for who you are and what you do. And people will find you out. There's nothing hidden. And I told them, nothing's hidden. If you do it, somebody's going to tell on you. People say, well, I have a friend. They promised they wouldn't tell. They're lying through their teeth. There's not a human that can keep the truth. They're all lying to you. Hey, can you keep a secret? No, can't keep a secret. You tell me, I'm going to tell 100 people. Because no human can control their tongue. James teaches about that. So watch what you tell people. I like this Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 18:13. He that answers something before he hears all of it, it's folly and a shame to him. Proverbs 12:18. There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Ooh, that's just good. Romans 2:1. Be careful when you judge somebody else, for when you judge somebody else, you condemn yourself, for it takes one to know one. You will attack another human what you're guilty of. Sin nature. It happens all the time, especially in marriage. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth unless it ministers grace to the hearer. I thought, well, that's good. Now, that's just a few of them. Basically, what you got to realize is this. I'm going to have to control my mouth. I got to control my mouth. And here's how you do it. This is a secret. Here it is. I taught my kids a long time ago, and it was hard at first. I was ugly. I wasn't nice. But I made my kids say thank you for everything, because I noticed a lot of kids were not thankful for anything. Thank you for what? Thank you for what? And I'd hear it at school, students, and I realized, man, that better not come out of my kids' mouth. And I remember one time we were eating dinner, and a kid at school had called 911 on his parent because the parent had threatened to spank him. And, of course, all the laws have changed as far as corporal punishment in America. Only 5 states allow spanking today. And 45 did not. And so it's kind of a challenge, so you have to watch about parenting. You need to obey the laws of the land. There's a whole seminar on that. But we're sitting eating dinner one night, and this young kid had called 911 on his dad, and police came out to the house, and it went ugly. Kid was taken away for several weeks, and dad had to go through court, and he had not done anything. But it took several weeks to prove that. Dad lost reputation. He was a real popular juvenile judge in our town, and boy, it was hard. It was hard. Well, the kid basically lied. So we're sitting there, and so my kid said, we're eating dinner, and they said, Dad, you know, we're talking about it. So, yeah, that was sad. Sad that happened. And so we're just eating, and all of a sudden one of my kids said, well, Dad, what would you do if we called 911? And I just looked up, and we all have a big table. And I said, what? What would you do if we called 911? I said, well, dear God, I'd pray. I'd pray, and that kind of grin kept eating. And so I just kept eating. Finally, one of them said, well, what would you pray? Dear God, I'd pray they get here quick. I kept eating. They said, why? Well, because I'm going to be eating the dog out of it. They better get here and hurt, because I'm going to be slapping you upside the head something fierce, I guarantee it. And that was the end of the conversation. That never came up again. I'm not saying I'd do it, but I'm not saying I wouldn't. I wouldn't. Just where the padding is. That's the only place a child's supposed to be struck. That's why the padding's there. It's not so you can sit on something soft. Proverbs 22:3. This is what I call telling hell no. Now, I've heard people say hell no. No, you tell hell no. You don't say hell no. You tell hell no. So here it is. Psalm 22:3. These are all New Living Translations. For you are holy, O God. You are enthroned on the praises of your people. I told my kids, you're going to learn to say thank you every time something happens. Your mom sets a bowl of cereal in front of you. I don't hear thank you come out of your mouth. It's just Cheerios. Shut your face up and thank mom for the Cheerios. Thank you, Mom, for the Cheerios. I said, Mom, you get me some more milk? You thank your mother. Mom, I thank you. I appreciate it. Would you give me some more milk? Because I'm going to tell you something. Humans hate people who are not appreciative. Thank you will open many doors for you. People will remember you when you say thank you. Last night I left, and I went and just got sitting and got it. My wife, I got me an Arby's sandwich over here. So I'm going to give you an Arby's sandwich. I like roast beef. And I went through, and the line was long, and I could tell there was only one car in the parking lot. I said, well, I just don't have one employee tonight, because the man to drive through is packed for some reason. And I got up, and this gal, man, she's flat getting after, bless her heart. So I pulled up, and she said, sir, be with me. I said, man, just take your time. Just take your time. And so she's coming up, and I'm just talking. I said, man, I said, you had a long line tonight, didn't you? She said, oh, yeah. I said, it was one of those rough nights. She said, yeah. I said, yeah, parents don't teach their kids well anymore. People are rude, aren't they? They have been really rude. No. I said, well, I appreciate what you do, hon. I said, I got kids that worked in the public place, and I say right now, I'm sorry that some mamas didn't raise their kids right. But I appreciate what you did, and I gave her a tip, and I thanked her for the thing. She grinned real big and said, I appreciate it. You've made my night. No, honey, you've made mine. It's just good to see somebody knows how to serve, even when they're being abused and misused. Because you love people who know how to serve. Because you don't just serve people that are nice. You serve mean-snot people, rude people. And you pray for them. Well, God bless you, because you need it. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts of praise. How do you get in front of God? You better go in gum-flapping him. God loves praise. He has four angels around the throne that do nothing but gum-flap him. People say, well, I just don't feel God. Well, you're not thanking him then. I just don't sense God. You're not thanking. You start thanking God, he will show up in full force. God inhabits praise. So you want to train your kids early to say thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But please, you know, be courteous. Good night. John 4:23. The Father is looking for those who will worship him. If you look that word up, it means to praise him and thank him. Are you looking for God? People that appreciate me? Well, I'm in line right now. I want to tell you how much I appreciate you. Thank you. And Smith Wigglesworth said the first thing he did every morning when he woke up, his feet hit the floor, and he'd just dance for about 15 or 20 minutes to thank God. He said, I'm going to start my day thanking God because I need God every day. I don't want to wait till the alligator's up under my armpit to go to God. I'm going to get it in advance. Father, I'm going to get you to show up before the devil ever wakes up this morning. So I'd open up and just thanking God in advance. I thought, that's a good thing to do. Psalm 8:2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established strongholds against your enemies. What? You teach a kid how to praise early, and it'll back the devil up because he can't handle the presence of God. The devil's not afraid of the kid. The devil's afraid of God. Where's God at? Come through the praise out of that kid's mouth. You have established strongholds through the praise of a child. It'll back the enemy up. But when kids go, no, 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 I don't like you, and this, blah, blah, and blah, 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 blah. Well, hell's going to show up and bring friends. You know why you have so much hate? Your mouth's bringing it in. You're sending personal invitations to the devil to bring stuff. You need to start thinking, Father, I think you're going to work all things out to my good. I think I'm surrounded with the shield of divine favor. Teacher likes me. They just don't know it yet. But they do. I'm surrounded with divine favor. You did it for Daniel. You did it for Joseph. You're going to do it for me. God is no respecter of persons. And all of a sudden, you get them to start saying what God says, life will change. Because otherwise, they're looking for a human. And we're going to make you pay. And we're going to roll your yard and throw stuff to your car and slash your tires. And why do you think that's going on? Humans are human. They're full of meanness and hate. Why? You need the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You really do. Because it would smooth things out really well. Trust me. Now, that's why Paul wrote and all that stuff that happened to us. Man, I've been beat, shipwrecked, stoned to death, almost starved, floated on the ocean all night. And I said, I'm still here. What happened? Well, hell made a run at me. I'm still here. I like that. I like this. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what is that weapon? Psalm 144, verse 1. Bless the Lord, who is my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Now, I don't have to read this. You got to read about the next four verses. What fingers for battle? Stringed instruments. David's talking about, you know what I do? I sing to God. That's why God locked him out there to take care of sheep so he could kill a lion and a bear and a giant. Why? That was one praising young man. How do you fight? I praise. How do you fight? I praise. I praise. I'm not going to get my mouth going the wrong direction when I'm young. Thank God somebody taught me to be thankful early. Because otherwise, you're a newspaper editor. Well, you know what they did? You know what they said? Now, we really don't care. That means you're just a five-year-old thumb sucker that never grew up. And it'll get worse. Hell's bringing friends. 1 Samuel 15:23. David would play the harp, and the tormenting spirit would go away from Saul. How'd you cast that devil out? I didn't. I just started singing to God. How'd you cast that devil out of him? I didn't. I just started singing to God. And the devil cannot stand where praise is. The devil cannot. That's why a lot of people, and I go to churches, we do 80 churches a year. And I've had people say, I've had pastors say, well, we'll go out at the last song. What? Yeah, we'll sit in the green room or the red room or the yellow room, whatever. We're going to go out the last song. No, I need to go out now. Trust me, I'm going to need this. I mean, getting in praise is like, you know, like having a bowel movement. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to help you. Because people come in all full of stuff. Well, I figure he better be teaching good today because that wasn't much last Sunday, I'll tell you that. You need to get in praise and worship. You need a Roto-Rooter job done on you. So you start talking to God. You start lifting your hands. I don't care if you don't feel like God will show up. He'll clean you out. He'll start dealing with you about stuff, and you'll end up repenting. You'll be crying. They'll think, why is he crying? He just loves God. No, God just cleaned him out. He just got a good cleaning out. Now he's pure, and now he can listen and get the word of God. And I told my kids, if you're not in worship, you're not going to get the word. It'll stick in your throat. Worship's powerful. That's why we do it. It's not, well, what do we do first? We sing, then we preach. No, no, it's worship. You enter God's presence when you worship. I'm telling people, man, when we've had diagnosis from whatever, man, we need to get some praise music going. Stop talking to God, let God know how much we appreciate it. Acts 15, I like this, or Acts 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God in the prison. Well, all of a sudden, a massive earthquake hit. The chains fell off, the doors flew open, and the jailer hit his face. Were you binding it and pleading it and wrestling it? No, we were just thanking God. Now, I got pages. I can't do all of it. Every great thing had to happen. Praise. Joshua, how are you going to whip this bunch? Put the singers out front. Everybody wants to be in praise and worship until you're going to war. Yeah, so you singers, come on up front. You're going first. Army will be behind you. Sing real good. And they just had one verse, bless the Lord, whose mercy endureth forever. That's all they sang. You know, it worked. All the enemy, the five enemy kings turned on each other. They all killed themselves. By the time they got there, they didn't have to find anybody. The five armies were dead. How'd they die? You sang praises. I can't stress this enough. God's told us for years, just you sort of get sidetracked. We all do it. I go through it. I got a wife and kids. I got board members. I got people that love me that'll correct me every now and then. What did you just say, Joe? I don't know. What was it? And they'll quote a lot. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. Well, you got to repent of that, man. And it's taking me. I'm going to thank God. Just, Father, I want to thank you that you just pointed out how stupid I was right then. I repent of that. In Jesus' name, I plead the blood. I just want to thank you, Father. You're so stinking good. I don't have enough words to say, so I'm just going to pray in tongues for a little bit and just sing you a song. And you got to learn how to fight by thanking God. You can learn how to fight by praising God. You can learn how to fight by going boldly to the throne of grace, get mercy, help in time of need. And what I wanted my kids to know, I want you to know how to do this. Smart moms know how to think. I love you enough. I'm not going to let you be a griper and a complainer and a moaner and a whiner. I'm going to make you sit here and sing me a song. And you know, and my mom just get old Baptist, but she'd make me sing, Jesus loved me, this I know. Well, I'm telling you something. And I didn't believe it, and I didn't like it, but I'd have to sing because my mom's a redheaded Irish woman. She'd whip me good. Here, you sing. I don't know now. When Jesus loved me this time, no, for the Bible tells me. But, you know, it kind of reversed the flow. It worked. Praise God. So my dad, the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's why in Genesis 49, I love this. Talking about Judah. Jacob's called all the sons together. He's declaring what all of them are going to do and how it's going to go. It wasn't good for everybody. Judah said, my son is a young lion. Woo! Who's like finished eating his prey. He's a lion. Said he's like a big lioness. Said, who dares to rouse him? For the scepter will not depart from his hand. And his name Judah, when his dad named him, Judah means praise. Whenever something happened, putting Judah out front went, praise needs to go out front. So it was almost symbolic every time. And then here it is in Judges 20, verse 18. Before the battle, the Israelites went to Bethel to ask God, which tribe should go first to attack the people of Benjamin? Judah is to go first. And like I said, I can just praise. Because everybody today's griping, road rage, whining, complaining, 25 news. It's like a flood from the pit of a sewer system somewhere. I think we need to kind of shut it off. Just take God and thank him here just a minute. And you got to start teaching yourself how to do that. What are you doing? I mean, my wife would do it for years because I had to reverse the flow because I could run my mouth. And so my mouth would be listening to this. So what are you doing? I'm just thanking God. For what? Oh, just a lot of stuff. Why? Because I got stupid thoughts going through my head right now. And I'm going to get them out. I'm going to open my mouth. How do you get dumb stuff out of your head? You open your mouth. You believe what you say. So I just start singing in the Holy Ghost. I just start making up my own songs. My frustrates my wife to no end. I wish Denise was here. She'd make this so funny. Joe makes up songs. I do. I sing to myself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in my heart to the Lord. I make up songs, make up my own words. I still say before God, I could make it in Nashville. I really, if I wasn't called to what I'm doing, I'd be in Nashville. I'd be living in a big house, and I could write some good stuff. Because I just love to make up stuff. But what I do, I learned to sing good stuff. We got our first house out on Blodgett Road. We sang for a year because I couldn't afford anything. We need a new house. It's time. How you going to do this? I don't know. I need to raise, need more money. What are we going to do? I don't know. So we went to the grocery store, bought a plan design book for $2.99 at the grocery store, found some plans we liked and cut it out. So that's the house we want. And so for a year, I want that lot. We looked at some land out on Blodgett Road outside Sykes, Missouri. We drive out there every Sunday. And all the way out there, I'd say, thank you, Lord, for my new home. Thank you, Lord, for my new home. Thank you, Lord, for my new home out on Blodgett Road. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my new home. And buddy, I'd get into it. Denise would stare. For weeks, she'd just stare at me. After about a month or two, she started singing with me. Thank you, Lord. And we'd harmonize. Thank you, Lord, for our new home. Well, a year later, we got that puppy sitting out there, man. How'd you get this house? We sang her into. That's a true story. Woo, have mercy. Okay, let's do this. 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles. Let's just jump in right here. I like this. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should go out and sing and who should sing praise. Here was a song. This is Jehoshaphat, what he's doing. So what are you going to sing? Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Now, what is mercy? Undeserved favor. You didn't earn it. You don't have it coming. You can't buy it. You didn't do anything to get it, but God will give it if you ask him. How are you going to ask? We're not going to ask. We're just going to thank him for it. We're going to thank God for undeserved favor. Because you know the minute you start praying for something, you don't deserve that. Why should you get it? Somebody else deserves it more than you. No, but God's a merciful God, and I'm going to start thanking him for his mercy. And so that was the song they sang. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord for his mercy. And that's all they sang all the way up there. Praise the Lord for his mercy. And when they got there, the enemy was dead, and it took 3 days to bring all the gold and silver and stuff back into town. What'd you do? We just thank God. How'd you win? We thank God. How'd you overcome? We thank God. It's powerful. And the devil's mad. The world make fun of worship, make fun of people who sing, and make fun of people who can't sing on key. Hey, they shouldn't sing loud. They can't hit it. They've not hit a key yet. God doesn't care what key you're in. He just loves the praise. Do you understand that? I think it's translated. It gets to heaven anyhow. There it is. This is the say thing. And we'll close with this one. I'll just hold this one up. This is what I printed off my kids years ago because I said, you're not going to think it. I'll just make you say it. So it's real long. You can go to my website and download all this. I'm just going to give you the first few about saying, about being thankful. Colossians 3:16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. He's going to tell you, don't wait till you feel like being thankful. You need to get thankful. I love this. Revelation 11:17. We give thanks to the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Psalm 30, verse 12, I will give thanks to God forever. Psalm 75, 1, we will give thanks to you. We will give thanks to your name, O God, and tell of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 106, verse 1, O Lord, we give thanks to you, Lord, for your mercy endures forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, do this in remembrance of me. People think it's just the breaking of bread. Well, he gave thanks. Christ gave thanks to his Father. Do this, not just the wine, not just the bread. He gave thanks. And we skip over that part. Before we gave the bread and wine, we gave thanks. Why? If it wasn't for this, we couldn't do anything. We're going to thank him in advance for what this does. Like, oh, have mercy. I'd have blessed myself. I like this. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks. Ephesians 5:3-5. We will give thanks continually. Over and over, Paul learned. He watched Jesus, heard about what he did. What did he do? He thanked God a lot. He prayed every morning, prayed every night. What did he do? Well, mostly he's giving thanks. Every time he does something, he gave thanks. Why? Well, evidently it moves God. So I tell people, smart moms know how to think right. What are you going to do, Mom? I'm not going to let your mouth move the wrong direction. I'm not going to let you talk, sing, and say stupid. You're going to listen to good stuff. You're going to watch good stuff. You're going to talk good stuff. Now, my mama had ivory soap. Floats in water because it's full of air bubbles. But it's a honking big bar. Now, I never did cuss when I was a kid. I did, and I got in the Army. I backslid and had done stuff out. But I never cussed as a kid. But I would say stuff sometimes come out of my mouth a little wrong. And I never knew. It took me years to learn what was wrong. And I didn't really understand negative. But I remember I can still taste ivory soap. Mom wouldn't just shove it in there and leave it. She would move it a lot, wet it up and soak it. So you're gagging. That soap's in my, I'm gagging. I'm breathing through snot coming out my, because she's, don't you ever say that again. I wouldn't say that ever again, but I'd come up with something new and I'd have to get that washed out. I would never say that again either. And I'd come up with something new. I finally realized, I think I about got all the bad words eliminated. But most is when I would complain. You're not going to complain, son. I love my mother. My sister got shot in a hunting accident when she was 3. It was just a weird thing, bullet lodged in her pancreas and stopped working. She became a diabetic. And so my mom had to give my sister a shot every morning and to keep from going into a coma and make sure we had Coca-Cola's around in case she back didn't even have all the stuff to test. And so my mom gave my sister a kidney. If my mom ever complained, she never did in front of anybody. Just like everything's normal, like we're going to have a good day today. And I remember I'd go to school and my mom would give me a quarter in my left front pocket and a spoon in my back right pocket. And I would do that because usually by the time we'd come home, lunch has been over a while, we're coming off for dinner, my sister would need to eat on a regular basis, keep her blood sugar right. So she does it. And so my mom told me, now, son, if you see her looking kind of funny and her eyes start rolling back in her head, you go get a Coca-Cola. And now if she's already gone too far, you shove this spoon in her mouth and you just drag her with you to the Coca-Cola machine. You get that Coke out, you pull that spoon out, and you shove that Coke down. I don't care if she spits it everywhere. You shove that Coke down. And so I had that happen two or three times at school. And I never thought anything. Before God, I never thought anything about it. What is it? Oh, she's starting to wander here. And so she used to get glasses out. I said, come on. And I said, where are you going? I don't have to ask permission. Come on. And people were terrified. They didn't know what to do with it. Thank God I was there to do something with it. I'm just two years older than she is. So I'm coming home on the bus one time, an old tutor, bless his heart, and he was a great old bus driver. And my sister scared the snot out of him because we were the last ones to get off. And so he'd always look in that rearview mirror. He's watching my sister. She better not be doing anything weird back there. And so I noticed one time we're sitting there, and we still got about a half a mile to go, and all of a sudden Pam got quiet. She's gun flappy all the time. She's a cheerleader and real good in college, but she's wondering on me. It's like, uh-oh, there's no Coke machine. There is no Coke machine. I'm thinking, okay. So I thought, well, let's get you up toward the front of the bus. So I tried to get her out to move. Well, tutor, yes, sit down. Because he's scared. He knows something's going on. Well, I'm trying to get up front so I can get off as soon as he opens that door. I don't have to drag her kind of slobbering all the way down. So I'm sitting there, I'm looking, and I thought, well, you better keep moving, big boy. And so he's staring right at me, and I'm staring back. And all of a sudden, Pam starts chewing on her tongue. So out comes a spoon, and I shove it in her mouth. Well, he panicked. It was amazing. We got there quick. And my mom knew because she heard the bus really hammering down the road on Middle Valley Road, and my mom already knew what was going on because she kept those Cokes ready. She already had one of those small Coca-Cola, but it popped already top. And here she come across that yard. And so I got there. She met the father on the stairs, and Tudor's yelling. He won't shut the door. My mom's telling him some stuff that I can't repeat. And we got that Coke down her, and Pam was fine. We went home and ate dinner and played. What I love about people is the people that are problem solvers. We got too many people griping about problems. We need somebody to start doing something. Shut your face up, fix something. Shut your face up and be a blessing. Those smart moms, they think right. What are you going to do? I'll fix it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you flunk, puke, threw up, you got bowels running all down the hallway. I'll just clean it up. I'm not going to gripe, cuss, or accuse anybody. I'm a thinking mom. I'm a problem solving mom. And I'm going to say the right thing. I'm not going to accuse you of anything. Well, how could you do that? Could you not get to the bathroom? I've had one mother, we were at Walmart one time. Mama's yelling at the kid. He's puking all the way to the bathroom. And she's yelling that he's puking. I'm sorry, son. What can I do for you? Get your new mom? What can we do here? You know what I mean? You just feel so bad. And then moms that would take kids into Walmart in the summer when it's 102 and put them on a little old cart and push them around for an hour and a half. I don't know if you know it, but a child has an attention span 1 minute for every year of age. So if they're a two-year-old, you got 2 minutes to get in there, get her done, and get out, or you're going to have a problem. And I see moms look like hauling paddle wheels at the checkout, kind of slapping kids. Put that down. Wop, pop, pop. Kids are like boxing, leaving. And you realize, number one, they can't feel their feet because they've been sitting on that thing, and the blood's been cut off to their feet for an hour, you know. So their feet are gone to sleep, and candy's right there when you check out. Hey, I can't feel my feet, but hey, I was so. And mama's just smacking the dog out of them. So, I don't know why I shared that. I just thought of it. If you take your kid to Walmart, have a list. Hit that door quick. Don't talk to anybody. Because women, you're really bad to start talking to people first time. Hey, blah, blah, blah. No, not visit. You don't visit. Come to the house. Right now, I got a kid in this thing. We're moving through here. We're like a SWAT team, man. We're going to hit it quick and get out. Smart moms know what to think. They think the Word of God and they think answers. Smart moms do know what to do. They serve people. I'm telling you guys, if you'll start doing that, your family will hug your neck. And I believe your kids will bless you when they get older. They need to. Parents lay it for the children, children lay it for the parents. I pray in Jesus' name for you mamas and daddies that have sacrificed for your kids and they're not saying thank you yet. Well, I pray, may God teach your children to fear him. Psalm 34:11. I don't care if they've never said thank you, hug you. I pray in Jesus' name, may God teach all your children, stepchildren, foster children, grandchildren. May God teach your family to fear him. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Where's that wisdom going to come? Long life, riches, and honor. May your children, your grandchildren bless your socks off. May that be your testimony. Some people say, how'd you get this? My kids bought it for me. Who gave you that? My grandson bought it for me. Why? Glad they just love me. I still love watching NFL football when a grown man, 350 pounds, will wave at the camera and they wave at their mother. Man, they just beat the dog out of somebody out there on the field, come off there, and all of a sudden the camera goes, and they'll say it. You'll catch about one out of every four or five of them and they'll say, hey, mom, love you. And think, why are they talking to the mother? They come in there to talk to their father. That was at work or he wasn't there probably. I don't know, but mamas were there. Why do you love your mother? Beat the dog out of him. Wouldn't let me go stupid. Come get me out of a mess. Find me at night and drag me home. Reggie White was my hero. He played for Tennessee and Philadelphia and Green Bay. I loved Reggie White and took my kids to see him. Got his autograph. He spoke at the churches that one time. And when we got this visit one time, we were in California doing the thing together and about his mother. And he just grins and says, my mama loved me. She would not let me go stupid. And I knew exactly what he meant. My mama loved me. She would not let me go stupid. So let's love our kids. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise God. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. And before he says come to me, he says, children, come to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. If you never do another thing, if you didn't hear another thing tonight, before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, or if you're working third shift in the morning, just say it. Father, I give you permission, according to Psalm 34, 11, teach my family to fear you. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that will come long life, riches, and honor. And God will make that happen. I do believe it. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free, Lord. And Lord, I set myself in agreement according to Matthew 18:19 with everybody that's come tonight. For their children, grandchildren, foster children, stepchildren. I don't care if they're just trying to raise somebody else's kids. Whoever's under their authority right now, I ask you in Jesus' name, teach them to fear you. And with that fear, may it bring wisdom, liberal wisdom, Father. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Liberal wisdom to their family that will bring long life, riches, and honor to them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless. Pastor.